Let us pray. Father, as we go through this series, my prayer is just a couple of things. One, that we would get to know each other a little bit better, that we'd begin to have a greater understanding for the different generations that surround us, for why they think the way they do and why they act the way they do, and just that we'd better understand how they work and there's some of the reasons behind some of those things. The second prayer I have, Lord, is that as we go through this series, that we would develop an ever-increasing burden and passion for sharing you with the generations that follow. Father, you are the thing that we're missing in our culture more and more as our culture walks away from you. You are the one that can change things. You are the one that can bring healing. You are the one that can remind that we are loved and forgiven by an amazing God. You are the God that can help. And so I pray more and more that we grow in those two things. We pray this in Jesus' name and all God's people said. So we find ourselves this morning in the middle of this sermon series that we've been doing on generations. And so far we've taken a look at the builders and we've taken a look at the boomers. And today we're going to take a look at Generation X. Now, just for reference, Xers were born between 1965 and 1980. So do we have any Xers here today? Between 1965 and 1980. Okay, very good. For 2019 purposes, those people are between 39 and 54 years of age. Some of the alternate names that you may have heard for this particular group are Baby Busters, the Lost Generation, and as the video just talked about, the Latchkey Generation. They were shaped by stuff like this, by Watergate, by Roe versus Wade, by layoffs, by family instability, by the Challenger explosion, by the tearing down of the Berlin Wall, and of course, by MTV. Their trusts, their traits tend to fall along these lines as a result of those things. They're incredibly self-reliant, very skeptical, and very independent. Now, to start things off this morning, I want to take you back just to the theme verse for this whole series, and it's from Joel 1, verse 3. It says this, "Tell it to your children and to your children, and let your children tell it to their children and their children to the next generation." You know, and I guess in the midst of the series, I love that. I love that verse. It's a reminder that we need to keep sharing Jesus and just how amazing he is with everybody that's following. We live in a culture more and more that's walking away from Jesus, and the studies back that up time and time again. And as we go through this generation series, we see that as our culture has done that, things have gotten more complicated and more difficult and hard and, well, a lot less better in a lot of different ways. And so there's challenges before us. Tell it to your children and let your children tell it to their children and their children to the next generation. It's kind of God's call to us just to remember first things. To remember that it's all about sharing Jesus with our kids. It's all about sharing Jesus with the next generation. Now, I thought of kind of a way to describe this. I came across a story the other day, and it was just talking about a guy who was in the Midwest, and he went to one of those really big Midwestern majestic churches that had all the stained glass windows, and he was taking a tour. And as he was walking through this one, he saw these amazing stained glass windows kind of referencing some of the church's past. And so he asked the tour guide about it and said, "Hey, tell me about these windows." And the tour guide said, "Well, that was back about 100 years when we were first doing ministry here, and we did a ton of ministry to the Native Americans who lived around us." And he was really just kind of mesmerized by all the stained glass windows and the history that he was seeing. He said, "Well, it must have worked out great. How did it work?" And the tour guide said, "Well, not really that great, actually." He said, "What we did is we tried to bring him in and teach him German so, you know, we could talk to him. And then after teaching him German, we taught him the Germanic hymns and taught him our liturgy. And then after doing that, we tried to get him into German school. But as it turns out, we learned something." He said, "What?" He goes, "They didn't want to be German." So, you know, and I've thought about that story a lot of times since. And I keep wondering, why do we do the same kinds of things over and over and over again? That's one of the reasons, actually, why we're going through this generation series, to help us better understand the generations around us. And never before have generations been so different, mainly because of technology, but also because of some of the things that we've incorporated into our culture along the way that just made it more difficult and has caused our younger generation just to view things and look at things way different than they did in the boomer and builder years. And so as we go through this, I want us to gain some understanding so that when we talk to people, especially in the upcoming generations, that we're talking to them still and not just at them. I'll give you an example of that. Lots of times when we start to share our faith and somebody asks a question of us, we get all nervous and we start getting defensive and we just kind of shoot out whatever's in our head, trying to build a case for or a defense of why we believe what we believe instead of answering their questions. And I think that does a lot of damage and not really the kind of thing that actually brings people to Jesus. You've never argued anybody into the kingdom of God, I'm pretty sure, right? But if I could just give you a reference point, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you literally have everything. You have forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. You have a strength and a power that the rest of our culture doesn't experience because you have the most powerful entity in the universe as your God. You have the promise of heaven, an eternity with him, an eternity in a place where there's no more weeping and no more sorrow, no more crying. You literally have everything that's important in life. And if somebody asks you a question about how amazing that God is, man, just share with them. Don't get defensive and don't feel like you have to defend your case. Just share with them about this amazing God, because our culture is yearning for an answer to their struggles today. And God has that answer. And so as we go through this, I want to take a look at Gen X today. We need to learn to find more relevant ways to share Jesus with this upcoming generation. And when I say relevant, I don't mean changing God's word. That's the one thing that we can never do. And just objectively, if we take a step back, never changes. And it's truly, if we believe that it's through God's truth that all change does happen in life. But we need to learn to figure out how to share those truths that God loves, that God forgives, that God's present with us, that he's still working in us and with us until we're with him in heaven. We need to keep sharing those truths, right? In a way that our younger culture can hear. So let's go on to Gen X. Gen X, oddly enough, even though it's put between two huge groups, is oddly the smallest generation in number. Fact, nearly one quarter of Generation X was aborted, some 29 million babies, one out of every four. Think about that for a sec. But even though it's the smallest generation, they've been by far the most influential in shifting styles of management, motivation, and hiring practices all across our country. Gen X was also the first generation of latchkey kids, as the video talked about, the first generation exposed to daycare and divorce on a cultural scale. So they tend to be very independent folk. They've learned to define family more as a network of people rather than those just that they're related to. And so friends have taken a higher priority in their lives than generations before. Gen X is often characterized by high levels of skepticism because they've witnessed drastic changes in our culture that have occurred over time, and especially in the areas of loyalty to family and loyalty to organizations and loyalty to country. Instead of the common good, which some of the builders and boomers grew up with, Gen Xers coined the phrase, "What's in it for me?" Why? Because Gen X grew up with phrases like, "Don't count on it," and "Heroes don't exist." Get real. Take care of yourself. There's not going to be any Social Security for you. And always ask why. Thanks, Boomer Generation. Talk to a Gen Xer, though, and they'll say, "Hey, we think we've done and made the best of a bad situation and being dealt a bad hand." And there's actually a lot of things that you can be proud of if you're a Gen Xer. For example, Gen Xer is by far the best educated generation, with 29% obtaining a bachelor's degree or higher and over 60% having attended college. Also, growing up with computers and video games and cell phones and the like have made them a member of the most technologically savvy group of workers ever in history. Want to talk to them? Get their cell number. Want to write them? Get an email address. Or better yet, if you actually want to get a hold of them, text them. They've been leaders in innovation, technological advance, the new startup companies since they've hit the workforce in the 1980s. Interestingly, though, even with all the success, Gen Xers have led a change in our country in the way we look at company loyalty. And as a rule, they have been much less committed to one employer than the generations before them. And they're much more willing to change jobs and to get ahead than the previous generations were. Somebody asked why one time, and the answer is, in part, because so many of the better jobs were blocked due to the huge boomer generation that went before them. And so to get ahead, or in some cases even to get a job, they had to be flexible. Added to that, unlike the boomer generation, which seemed to experience unending prosperity, Gen Xers grew up in a world and in a marketplace where they not only experienced some economic good times, but a pretty disproportionate amount of bad times in the terms of recession. And when those recession hits, a new thing kind of entered into our culture in mass, that recessions led to company downsizing and being let go. This lack of loyalty from the company to the employee then caused a reshifting in the way Gen Xers viewed company loyalty. Now it became always job number one to take care of yourself first. Loyalty was to yourself first. If you want to work well with a Gen Xer, understand and appreciate their independence, you need to understand some of their causes behind some of their self-protective stances. Another trait. Due to the explosion of the divorces by their parents, the first generation ever to deal with divorce on a grand societal scale, and due to the fractured and wounded family relationships that so many of them grew up with as a result, it won't surprise you that they've redefined and reshifted their sense of family loyalty to include friends as well. It's not really a network of people. Family is super important still, but friends are becoming more and more important. Why? Because friends haven't let them down in the same way that families have, or to the same extent that family has, or to the same brutalness that family has. Headline here is that divorces are hugely destructive toward families. Kids pay a high price. But the fact is it's not just divorces that shaped the way they looked at family. It was also coming home from school to an empty house. A disproportionate amount of Gen Xers grew up coming home to school with nobody home. Either both parents worked, or as a result of divorce, they had a single-parent household. They'd come home and, well, nobody would be there. This was the first generation in our history to deal with this on a societal scale. Hence, it's called the first latchkey generation. As a result of all this, though, they become very protective of their kids. The term helicopter parent came from this generation. The reason kids wear helmets while they ride bikes today, this generation's why. The reason that they're so pampered and protected, and why they're having difficulty now in the workforce as they enter it, because of my generation. We've sought as parents to protect them from everything possible. And they're going to have some struggles in the coming years as a result. Yet way too many have not learned the cause of their parents and family dysfunction, and they too have a high divorce rate, and they too have way too many kids coming home to empty households, just like the boomers before them. The end of Vietnam and later the Persian Gulf were experienced during their formative years. They witnessed Watergate, saw the ineptitude of the Carter administration, saw our country's politics experience an uptick in intrigue and bipartisanship in both the Clinton and Bush administrations. And it was all covered for the first time ever, 24/7, on CNN. As a result, they developed an increasing feel for the selfishness and the brokenness of Washington. And this began to redefine for the Gen Xer a sense that maybe the government wasn't looking out for their best interest in the first place. This is kind of vogue now, and we all kind of feel that a little bit, but this was never before thought in our country. The fact that maybe the government wasn't in it for our best interests. As a result, today, Gen Xers tend to cling to the policies that enhance personal freedom. Also because the growing distrust in government, independence is vitally important to them, hence the rise in independent voters, as they consider each issue in an increasingly nonpartisan way. As a result, there are times when they've been labeled cynical, apathetic, and untrusting, and they are torn. They've grown apathetic due to partisan politics, which has led to some of them to stop voting, some of them to stop being involved, some of them to stop watching the news. But they still have the sense of responsibility and the grasp of reality that the only way truly to change stuff is by getting involved. But frustrated by the gridlock in D.C., they've turned en masse toward their own communities and invested heavily in community issues that are important to them. Religious characteristics. Well, we've learned that they have shorter attention spans. In fact, each successive generation has what? Shorter attention spans due to all the technology that's coming out today. They want up-to-date options. They want faith that meets their needs and a faith that works, which is kind of interesting. If you think back toward the builders, they wanted a faith that they could understand, and the boomers wanted a faith that they could feel. Gen Xers just want a faith that works in their lives, works for the people that are around them. They have less desire for structure. Right? They're not as much into the quality that their boomer parents were, but they want something real. They want it to feel real. They want it to be pertinent for their life. They want it to matter. And my goodness, they want to relieve stress. In fact, each successive generation has more and more stress. Why do you think that is? Actually, they did a study on this. And what they realize is that every generation is embracing Christ less and less. Well, less God, more what? Stress. More God, more what? More less stress, more joy, more hope, more peace, more confidence that God's got you. Anyway, every generation needs the answer for stress, and that answer is found in Jesus. In ministry, they actually want to know what the church is all about now, so they tend to gravitate towards updated worship services that are easy to understand and follow. Small groups work very well for them because they want their questions answered, and they want those intimate relationships, those real relationships of people that are in their life and that they can count on. For builders and boomers, if your pastor told you something, what did you do? You believed it. If your coach told you to run through a brick wall, what did you do? You ran through the brick wall. Gen Xers are a lot smarter in some ways because they ask the question, why should I run through the brick wall, right? But that just means that they're going to have questions about their faith too. And they're questions that we need to answer. And there's questions that we absolutely need to be prepared to answer in the days ahead. When I start thinking about the Gen Xers, though, the biblical character that comes to mind is Jacob. Jacob had as his grandpa Abraham, father of Israel. I mean, he had a lot of struggles in his life, Abraham did, just like the builders did. But man, was he blessed in almost every possible way. And God was one that walked by him and talked with him, and it was cool. And then they had Isaac, and Isaac kind of carried the ball down the line. But Jacob was the second son, and he was not the favorite. And Dad almost gave away the blessing that was promised to him by God. But he stole it. His brother got mad at that and threatened to kill him. Talk about family dysfunction. He fled to his uncle thinking maybe it would just be some sanctuary there, some safety there. And he met a gal, one of his uncle's daughters, so he thought he could marry. And so he asked and he said, okay, if you work 7 years for me. 14 years later, he looked up and he had two of his uncle's daughters and he was still there and he still didn't have any money. And he worked another 6 years after that and he finally made a little bit for himself to the point where he thought he could go back home. But man, his uncle was a mess. And he had to flee in the middle of the night to get away from his uncle because he was afraid his uncle would take everything, even his wife's and his kids' back. He finally got back into the promised land where he's freaking out about his brother that was, as far as he knew, still wanting to kill him. But from that point on, God tended to bless Jacob one moment after another moment in his life. Reconciled the relationship with his brother. Reaffirmed to him the blessing that would come after him. God took care of Jacob, and by the end of his life, he was one of the pillars of faith in the Bible that we find in Hebrews 11. Gen Xers, I think, are a lot like that. They went through some ups and downs growing up. They dealt with some adversities that no generation before them had faced. But they're coming on strong. They're in the prime of their lives. So they're in their later 30s and 50s. They're adaptable. They're entrepreneurial. And I truly believe it's this generation that's a key for the church moving forward. The interesting thing about Gen X is they have a foot both in the old and in the new, don't they? They grew up with a lot of the values that the builders and boomers did before them, and they have a sense of the reality that they brought with them, but they also have experienced a ton of the change that our kids have. They have an opportunity to share Jesus in a way that's still relevant, that still hits home, that still shows them how much God loves them. And that's important because right now as a whole, what the church is doing in America today is not working. So we need to figure out a way forward, don't we? To bring Jesus back into our world, and that begins at the beginning by starting with a baseline that all true change starts with God's truth. But then we've got to find ways to make his word more relevant to the coming generations. And if you'll permit me, builders and boomers, that's sometimes going to mean that we have to change things, and it's sometimes that we're going to have to try new things, and it means for the sake of Jesus Christ that sometimes we'll have to take a step outside of our comfort zone. That it's not about the red carpet or the green carpet, it's about the shades up or down, it's about Jesus. I'll give you an example of that. I share this in Bible study a lot, but my last church, we introduced a contemporary service to the congregation. Never had one before. And so some of them were freaking out, right? And so we did a sample contemporary service, and then we had a congregational meeting after it. Whew. Anyway, that's what we did, right? And so we did the contemporary service, and then we opened it up to the congregation afterwards to have a congregational meeting. And as you can imagine, some of the things were, the comments were positive and some were negative, and it got kind of going back and forth when all of a sudden one of the founding members of our congregation, an 80-year-old guy in the back of the church, stood up, and when he stood up, everybody kind of just listened. He had the floor, and he said, look, pastors, I hated every part of that service, but he said, if that will bring more young people to Jesus, then we need to do it. After he said that, it mobilized the whole congregation, and we started the service. A year later, it was at 250 and growing. God started allowing us to minister to that community, to the younger folks in that community, for Jesus in a powerful way, all because somebody said, it's not about what I want, it's about what Jesus needs. again, we can't be changing the truth like so many churches are today. That's not where true change comes in. And actually, that's not where truth comes from. But we need to figure out ways to share that truth in ways that connect, because he's still the answer to stress, to salvation, to hope, to people treating each other better, to life. Because the bottom line is this: in the end, what really matters? And what really matters is this, that God in his love sent us a Savior in Jesus Christ to bring us back to him. And a Savior through his love, who died for us on a cross, and through his power rose again from the dead, and because of his sacrifice is here with us today. God then said it's through faith, it's through trusting in this Jesus that we have life, that we have salvation, that we get to go to heaven. It's also the foundation place for beginning again, for those fresh starts that we yearn for in this life. And we need to pass on to the generations that follow us this truth, because there's nothing that's more important. And I pray that in the series that not only are we learning how each other kind of works, now you know why I'm dysfunctional the way I am, right? Right? But the next week we'll talk about the millennials and why they're dysfunctional. It's, I guess, my fault in this case, right? But the reality is how we work and why we are the way we are. But I also hope it's growing in you a passion for sharing Jesus with the generations that are following us. They need to know him. Our culture is paying the price of not having him more in it. They need to know him, not just for our culture's sake, but for their sake, to find peace again, to find hope again, to find strength again, to deal with life as it comes. And they need heaven. And Jesus is the way. Let us pray. God, we love you so much, and we pray that you give us victory in this endeavor. And Father, we always know that any revival starts with a group of people saying, you know what, this is important, and we're going to start doing it. Father, we want our kids in heaven, and we want our families in heaven, and I guess to some extent we want our culture more and more seeking you in their life and want them in heaven. Father, the only way that happens is if we start sharing with people about Jesus in a way that they can see his love and his forgiveness is not his judgmentalism and not all this other stuff that we tend to bring with it as a church, but they start seeing him. And if they start seeing his love and his forgiveness and his strength and his hope and his power, then Lord, life still can be changed today. And our prayer is that you would give us words to share and that you'd send that Spirit out to have effect. And we pray that today in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.